Today we look at that strange scripture, the gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says some very strange things. He talks about not getting along with our family members and other things like that. So the theme I have here is, are we sent to struggle? Are we sent out as believers in Jesus to struggle? A number of years back, I was involved in serving Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Bloomington, and they have a very dynamic men's Bible study. And as a part of that, we were looking, leader chose a book, and its name was Christian, It's Not What You Think. Christian, It's Not What You Think. And what the author was Andy Stanley, and he is the son of Charles Stanley. How many of you know Charles Stanley, the evangelist on TV and such? Okay. Well, Andy Stanley is his son, and he has a ministry down in Atlanta, Georgia. And I think he's got a group of five different churches. He's live and right there being filmed in the one, and the rest of these churches have it on video. But anyway, he wrote this Bible study book called Christian, It's Not What You Think. And he mentions at the beginning of it, he says, you know, the word Christian, what does it really mean? Because you have Christians who are Democrats, you have Christians who are Republicans, you have Christians who are independents, all sorts of different politics, but they're Christians, okay? Or you have people who are in political parties that call themselves the Christian group or whatever it might be. And Christian, he said, was, you can have it mean whatever you want it to mean. It means hundreds of different things. And so for one person, they might think it's this, and another person might think it's this, and another person thinks it's this. So what he was promoting was, in fact, one of the earliest uses of the word Christians was actually a slam. It was an attack on the early Christians because they gave a name and they derided the Christians in Antioch by calling them Christians. So what he said, Andy Stanley said in his Bible study was, when someone asks you, what are you? And we so easily maybe say Christian. And I do that at the hospital when a person's there and they say, well, what denomination are you? And I usually don't tell them unless they ask me. But I, for so often I was saying, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that really mean? Does that mean I'm a Presbyterian? Does that mean I'm a Lutheran? Does that mean I'm whatever it might be? It could be all sorts of things. But what Andy Stanley said in his thing was basically what the Bible says. What we should call ourselves is disciples of Jesus Christ. We are disciples. Many people can't figure out what Christian means exactly, but they know that we can tell them and show them what a disciple is. And that's who Jesus is talking with. He's talking to people who are disciples, who follow Jesus Christ, who are trusting Jesus Christ, who love others and love God because of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness and His love. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. But now, even with that thought of Christians, a Christian author, Calvin Miller, once wrote, many Christians are only Christaholics and not disciples at all. Disciples are cross-bearers and they seek Christ. Christaholics seek happiness. Disciples dare to discipline themselves, and demands they place on themselves leave them enjoying their happiness of their growth. Christaholics, though, are escapists, he says. They're looking for a shortcut to what he called nirvana. Like drug addicts, they're trying to bomb out of a depressing world. This he wrote, you might notice the language is a little bit odd, but he wrote this in the March 2000 issue of Gulf Digest. There's a lot of theology that people can read in Gulf digest, it seems. So the question for us is, am I a Christaholic? Am I only looking at Christ for the benefit and blessing that it can be for me? Or do we realize that following Jesus is to be his disciple, to bear our cross and follow him? Well, Jesus brings this up in Matthew chapter 10 then. He starts by saying to his disciples again, he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so what Jesus basically says in this first section is, disciples, in your relationship with me, you can expect conflict to happen. And he warns us, expect conflict to happen. Oh yes, there is ultimate peace with our relationship with Jesus. There's peace between our holy God and you and I sinners because of what Jesus Christ did. He was called the Prince of Peace by prophet Isaiah. And then in John 14:27, Jesus himself says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give it to you." So Jesus has given us ultimate peace, and that, of course, was seen in a bumper sticker. Maybe you've seen this one around. It says, "No Jesus, no peace." So, N-O Jesus, N-O peace. But then in the second line it says, K-N-O-W Jesus, and then K-N-O-W Jesus. No, understand Jesus, and then you understand peace. But are we going to have a comfortable peace? Jesus is basically saying, no. We're not going to have the peace of just merely compromising with everybody out there. There are people, we can tell nowadays, that are attacking Christians, whether it's terrorists with bombs, or whether it's people who are slamming Christians. They'll allow anything else. They'll allow discussion or talk about anything else. But when you talk about your Christian faith, they'll say, "No, we can't. We don't want to hear that." So there's also the peace of saying everything's okay, and we want to make everyone happy. So we avoid conflict in our lives of faith. We try to say, let's keep everything smooth and not to rock the boat. It's not the peace of, our church is so nice and beautiful and pleasant. We never talk about the fact that the ceiling might leak or that maybe someone's having a disagreement with the pastor. So our peace is not going to be a comfortable one. And that's because we live in a world of sin. We live in a world that is in conflict with us. The good news, though, is that Jesus faced that conflict for us. And he made peace, as it says, by the blood of his cross. By suffering and dying, living for us and then suffering and dying for us, Jesus made peace for us with our Heavenly Father. He faced all of our sin, all of our mistakes. He faced Satan's wrath for us. And he faced death itself, and he won. He was victorious over all these enemies. He is the true and blazing light in a world of deepest darkness. And as Jesus faced all this conflict in his ministry, as his disciples, we will find some of that ourselves. Because there is conflict in a world which has lies instead of truth, has corruption instead of growth, that is injustice instead of justice. And so in a sense, by following Jesus Christ, we find ourselves as children of Christ facing the children of the devil. So Jesus says, in your relationship with me as a disciple, you can expect conflict to be there. He continues with the next section. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so here he says, and then finally, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. What does he mean by that? Well, we need to count the cost of our relationship with Jesus. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. Loving Christ is to be the center of our lives. And while sometimes you might say, well, I'm going to love my family and then Jesus and then other people and such, we're called to love God first and foremost. As the leader of Crossway, Dr. Harry Wendt, says, Jesus is to be first and foremost. He's not just supposed to be number one on a list of 10 or 15 things. Jesus is to be above that list, and then can come the list of other things. We worship, we trust Jesus only. And so that means that we are to die to ourselves. Our human nature, our sinful nature, is going to be working against that. Jesus says to us in this account, take up your cross and follow me. He doesn't say take up your Bible and follow me. He says take up your cross. So he's saying to us, expect conflict and be sure to count the cost. Recognize the cost that there will be there for you. And so what he's saying to us, which is a challenge, is we are to crucify our sinful nature. We are to kill our sinful nature. And Martin Luther in the Catechism says through baptism we're supposed to do that every single day when we start out. To crucify our sinful nature daily. And then we're supposed to do something that's very hard for us, especially in our culture today. We are to deny ourselves so we can follow Jesus. We're to say no to the urges and inclinations and drives that we have as human beings. We're to deny them, say no to them, to crucify them so we can follow Jesus. To say no to sin and then to really mean it. Now, of course, we cannot do that on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do that. And of course, we will falter, we will fail, we will faint, and we'll drop the ball. But then we repent, confess our sins, and then continue living in that forgiveness. Someone was once asked, a Christian was asked, what is a Christian really? What are they about? And this theologian said, a Christian is somebody who falls down and gets up, and falls down and gets up, and falls down and gets up. The idea of repenting of our sinning and falling, but then repenting and then confessing our sin and living then in that forgiveness until the next time when we may fall down. Of course, but we keep on falling down, but we keep on getting up as Christians. We lose our life, so to speak, for Jesus' sake. But we need to remember that Jesus went through this denying himself in a complete and total way. As it says in Philippians chapter 2, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God to be something to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in that human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think of it, the one who created all things, created the world and life itself, was willing to become a creature and to die so that you and I might then, as a result of his death, be able to live. Our Savior Jesus counted the cost, and when he looked at the benefit of all that he would do for us, his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, when he saw all the millions and millions of people who would be brought back to God, who would be brought to faith in Jesus Christ, who would be now citizens of heaven because of believing in him, he counted that cost and said, the cost of giving my life is worth it. Of emptying myself, it's all worth it. And Jesus' depth of humility is a great and wondrous example for each one of us. So we're supposed to expect conflict in our life as Jesus' disciples. We are to also count the cost and realize that it's going to be a challenge day by day. But then finally, we find that we will receive a reward. Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And then he goes into the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And then he goes even to the point of, and even if you give a cup of cold water to a little one who is my disciple, you will by no means lose your reward. So we receive a reward because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, many Christians, and especially Lutherans, are really a little bit leery of a word like reward, because we have this thing about works righteousness. Reward almost sounds like works righteousness, like we work to gain something, and that's what we get is a reward. But a reward is not payment. A reward is a gracious, undeserved gift. And notice the word receive again and again. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives a prophet. We receive the reward as a gift. It's not something we've worked for. It's something that's given to us by our gracious and loving God. And it says, the one who receives me, and it so speaks about whoever and anyone. And so it's for all people. It's a reward that's given to all as they believe and trust in Jesus and as they walk by faith as a disciple. The disciple, because he is a disciple, will by no means lose his or her reward, even if it is just giving a cup of cold water to a child at bedtime or during the night. So hearing these words, we should beware of settling to be a Christaholic, as Calvin Miller speaks of. Instead, we look at Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount and notice how these words fit in. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's because of our faith in Jesus. We see how we're counting the cost there. We see how we're finding conflict. But Jesus then continues, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as the disciples of Jesus, as Christians, but yet disciples of Jesus Christ, people who follow Jesus, we expect conflict. We know there's going to be conflict between truth and error, between God's love versus sin. We expect conflict, but we also count the cost. We follow Jesus only because we know that's the way it's going to work, only following Jesus. And then finally and ultimately, we will receive the reward of our relationship with Jesus Christ. May God work that in each of our lives. Amen.